If it hasn't happened already, there will come a time in your life, early or late, literally or metaphorically, when you will be walking along a desolate road at twilight, heart heavy with disappointment, thinking to yourself as did the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, but we had hoped. We had hoped her cancer would stay in remission for just a few years longer. We had hoped his depression would lift. We had hoped we could work things out. We had hoped our retirement years would be easier. As we walk along that lonely road at that point in our life, we're lucky if we have someone with whom to confide as we travel, a companion or friend or spouse. And whether or not we recognize him, a third person always journeys with us on our road to Emmaus, Jesus. For a post-resurrection Easter story, the supper at Emmaus has a melancholy, melancholy tinge. Two people walk 7 miles from Jerusalem to a neighboring town in the late afternoon, mulling over the crucifixion of the one they thought would redeem Israel. But we had hoped. We presume it is a lonely road, one where a third person showing up would mean they'd automatically become a trio of travelers. As Cleopas and his friend, or perhaps his wife, pour their hearts out to a Jesus in disguise, their sorrow permeates the path they trod. But Jesus snaps them out of it once their story is told. Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart. Don't you see that all the messages from Scripture through the centuries predict that this is how it had to be? First suffering, and then glory? And he interprets all those texts for them so that their eyes are opened to the underlying narrative of salvation in our lives. Maybe because I'm a priest and deal with this on a regular basis, it's easy for me to see Jesus accompanying us all along our journey, especially when we grieve. But I can understand others wondering where God is when we suffer. Even so, I will insist to you that he is there. And every time I encounter someone who has lost a loved one or who is struggling, my hope is that they will find that spark of Christ at some point in their grieving or struggling to illuminate their darkness. Whether it is in the sweetness of others' consoling words or embraces, or in a sudden memory that makes you smile, God always sends bits of grace, reminders of divine presence and accompaniment. With his permission, I tell this story. On Thursday morning, one of our fellow parishioners had to report to what I thought was an ICE office for check-in. Having heard all the horror stories of abductions that can happen in such situations, four of us here at the church took an accompaniment training offered online in preparation. We asked a number of parishioners to pray for him, which we also did at morning prayer online that day. I also told William, who informed a few of his friends who pray. And I mentioned it to Carrie, our fellow parishioner and attorney, who said she would drop everything to help him if it came to that. Three of us were able to accompany him that morning, and we arrived 30 minutes early just in case there were problems. I'll admit I was a little nervous. Even though the place looked benign in a nondescript strip mall with polite employees, I wondered what would happen. While he was waiting in line, I said a quick prayer with him. Well, it turns out our fellow parishioner was actually there just to renew a work permit and not for an immigration kind of check-in. And not only were there no ICE agents in sight, but we got through the whole process and were done before his actual appointment time even came around. I guess we had misunderstood the severity of the situation, and so in a weird way, it was kind of anticlimactic, which was a blessing, you know, don't get me wrong. And some people have been abducted by ICE while doing such routine work permit renewals. But thanks be to God, all went well that morning. But here's the thing, the lesson I think we all relearned that day. For this man, on that day, we were Jesus, accompanying him. in every way we could, physically alongside him, spiritually in prayer, on standby legally, and emotionally. We were present for this man in what could have been his desolate road at twilight. And you know, I was proud of us. I had to send out 4 texts immediately to people who were waiting to hear what happened so that they could let other people know too. It was a whole cloud of witnesses. We were, as a group, the face of Jesus, accompanying someone in a difficult moment. It's just that Jesus that morning happened to look like a university professor of theology with really cool glasses, a retired grandmother who is an avid dog lover, and a short, stout Latino priest, who afterwards made the most of the outing by visiting a Thai restaurant 2 doors down and eating the best Thai basil chicken he's ever had. When the travelers to Emmaus reach their destination, Jesus makes as if to go on. Why? Because he wants them to make the choice to ask him to stay. He doesn't force resurrection on them. And the same is true for us. Christ is not going to invite himself to supper at your lodgings. The invitation has to come from you. Otherwise, it is not free will, is it? And so that fork in the road to our Emmaus requires something of us, to welcome Jesus in, even in our confusion or our disappointment or our sorrow on that path. Like these 2 travelers, may we hunger for more of Christ's presence in our lives, and especially in our time of need. At that supper table, Jesus blesses the bread and breaks it, and their eyes are open. They finally see that it's him, and then he vanishes. Amazed and overwhelmed, they immediately start back on that 7-mile path to Jerusalem to tell the others, though night has already fallen and they will be stumbling along the way. And here I want to say something apart from any kind of suffering or struggle we may experience in life. When Jesus explains the salvation narrative to those 2 travelers along the road, pointing out where scripture, history, and tradition foretell his story, they feel their hearts burning within them. But they do not come to know him, to recognize him, until he breaks bread with them. It is only in their fellowship, in relationship, that they recognize that it's Jesus. And so it is with us. We can spend years in seminary, years reading spiritual guides or church histories. We can even read the Bible from cover to cover and come to church every Sunday. And those words and stories will, if we let them, make our hearts burn with longing for God to come into our lives. But only when we choose to participate, to break bread with others, to see the face of Christ in those across the table or across the aisle, and to be vulnerable in their presence, only then will Christ reveal himself to us. And when he does, you will suddenly see him everywhere and realize that Christ has always been there to accompany and inspire your soul. These 3 gospel stories that we have heard since Easter Day are about 3 things. First, they are about encounter. Mary Magdalene encounters a man outside the tomb of Jesus that she thinks is the gardener. Thomas encounters the possibility of a resurrected Jesus in the words of his fellow disciples who insist that they have seen him. And these travelers to Emmaus encounter a stranger on the road whose words make their hearts burn within them. Second, these stories are about recognition. Jesus cries, "Mary," and she immediately recognizes him. "Rabuni," she says. Thomas recognizes Jesus by his wounds. And the couple at Emmaus recognize Jesus in the breaking of the bread. And third, these 3 Easter stories are about relationship. Mary runs off to tell the disciples that she has seen the risen Jesus and thus begins a whole new relationship to the divine and to one another as the inheritors of the good news sent to spread the word. Thomas cries, "My Lord and my God," and reestablishes his love for Jesus. And Cleopas and his wife immediately start back along a night path to tell the others and rejoice together. And so it is with us. Along the path of your life, you will encounter people who become integral to your story. At some point, you will recognize something in them that draws you in or sparks something in you that you long to manifest. And then, and maybe this is an obvious thing, you build a relationship with them, a friendship, a lifelong love affair, or the camaraderie that comes from being in a community together. What you're responding to is their spark of the divine, causing your heart to burn whenever you spend time with them. We are all interconnected, I believe, unified, one being in God, and that individual spark of the divine in each of you calls out to other sparks, longing for encounter, recognition, and relationship. Albert Einstein once wrote, "A human being is part of the whole called by us universe. He experiences himself, his thoughts and feelings, as something separated from the rest, a kind of optical delusion of his consciousness. This delusion is a kind of prison for us because we are one. We are one with children in Iran. We are one with Israeli grandmothers who've lost a grandchild. We are one with people in Mexico who are being gunned down by cartels. We are one with parents and a newborn baby. We are one with loved ones and strangers." If it hasn't happened already, there will come a time in your life, early or late, literally or metaphorically, when you will be at table with another, and you will break bread and you will share it. And in that moment, you will recognize how Jesus Christ has been there all along in them, in the companionship of others, in their care and love for you. And someday, you will be the face of Christ. Throughout your journey, its disappointments, struggles, and joys, salvation accompanies you, waiting for you to take part and to see with your eyes what your heart has always burned with knowing. Amen.